So I want to begin this series today simply titled, Been Taught. Been Taught. One of the principal objectives of the church is to teach. To teach, to provide instructions on the ways of God, the will of God, the truth of God. The Bible is the primary textbook to accomplish that objective of teaching God's way of life. As a matter of absolute fact, the Bible is the only textbook that provides the complete answer and instruction to obtain eternal life. Think about that. Think about all the wonderful things that people would like to accomplish in this life. All the things that people would like to do in this life. If you walked up to someone and said, look, I can tell you the keys to obtaining eternal life. They should be excited about that. But then if you turned around and said, it's all right here, they're like, man, oh, get out of my face. But it is. This book contains the keys to obtaining eternal life. The only book that has the complete answer and instructions on obtaining eternal life. So if you want to live forever with all the glory, all the power, all the joy, all the ecstasy, all the excitement, the holiness, the righteousness, the knowledge humanly possible and beyond imagining, the Bible holds the key. The Bible holds the key. So what we as members of the family of God have been taught and are challenged to grasp hold of with passionate desire is the reality of the truth that eternal life in the kingdom of God is our destiny. That's what we're here learning. This is what we're being taught, that eternal life is indeed our destiny. And God has called us to be able to understand what He has placed in the scriptures so that we can indeed obtain our destiny, so that we can obtain eternal life. Live forever in the kingdom of God with all the power, no more hurt, no more pain, no more sorrows, a body of spirit, all the power that comes with that, beyond imagining. How incredible that is. That desire that we should have is the same desire that Abraham had. The same desire that Abraham had. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we have been taught. This is what Abraham looked forward to. This was his destiny. Here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. He would receive his gift, his reward, his destiny. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise and in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do we have that same desire? Do we understand that that's what we have been taught and are being taught? This was his destiny. This was his desire. This was his passion. And although it is our destiny, we can lose our opportunity for obtaining salvation and inheriting eternal life in the kingdom of God. We can lose that. We can lose out on our destiny if we do not follow what we have been taught. We can lose that. The world says once saved, always saved. That's not true. We can lose out on our destiny. The great apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 9, go with me over to 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, humbly and soberly and frighteningly put it this way. This should cause us to be back on our heels just a bit. Cause us to want to lean into God's way of life a whole lot. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. Question is that how we're running? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Are we temperate in all things? Now they do not obtain a perishable crown. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's a little bit of a scary thought. Lest when I preach to others, lest when I teach others, I become disqualified. I lose out on my destiny. God does not want us to lose out on our destiny. Paul says here, it's possible to lose out on your destiny. Brethren, the church has an obligation. Mr. Waddle has the obligation. I have the obligation. We all have the obligation and the responsibility to teach the way of God, the will of God, the truth of God, lest we become disqualified. Lest we become disqualified. The series that I'll begin, titled Been Taught, will be a series of sermons where I'll address and teach on a specific topic of which Satan is hugely successful. Topics in which Satan is hugely successful in poisoning and deceiving not only society, but also in poisoning the children of God, and if we do not repent of these things, we could become disqualified. We could lose out on eternal life. We could not be in the kingdom of God. We could never receive our imperishable crown. We could end up foregoing our destiny. Because there are certain aspects that Satan is really focused on in this world. There are certain things where he has this world totally turned upside down and backwards, where he is really, really focused. And we have to make sure that we are aware of these particular areas so that we don't lose out on our crown, on our imperishable crown. During this series, I'm going to be frank. I'm going to try to be very, very clear using not only examples in the world, but also examples in Scripture on how important it is for us to make sure that we don't fall victim to these particular areas where Satan is focused today. And the desire is that at the end of a particular message that we can indeed say we have been taught. We have been taught. It will be our responsibility after we have said, yes, I've been taught, to then follow it, to then show that we believe it, that we are faithful in what we have been taught. But at the end, I want to make sure that we can say, yes, in this particular area, I've been taught. I've been taught. Because there are areas where Satan just has this world reeling, has this world reeling. Today, I just want to look at Scriptures on how important it is that we have been taught. So this is sort of an introductory message today to look at Scriptures from God's perspective on how important it is that we have been taught. If you just look up the word taught through a concordance, it's all throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament. The importance of having been taught. One of the first occurrences of this is found over in Deuteronomy. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. During the series, I'll be spending time reading a lot of scriptures or a lot of passages so that we can make sure that the things that we're learning, the things that we're understanding are just squarely grounded in God's Word, squarely grounded in Scripture. Beginning here over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, why don't we begin in verse 1? We'll begin in verse 1 so we get the context of what's happening here. So it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live," same for us, "and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what I did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, every one of you." So I'm not going to look at the sin that took place here this week of Baal Peor. We're going to look at that because the same sins that were infecting them, the same sins that is infecting the world today. Because Satan was causing this infection at Baal Peor, and he's causing that same infection today. We'll look at that the next time. Verse 5, it says, "Surely I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that God has so near to it, as the Lord your God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, that should be us. We should be today that spiritual nation that is so close to God that we know that we can call on him, as it says here, for whatever reason." Is that the case? Verse 8. "What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law which I set before you this day?" Do we recognize that what we have been given by God in Scripture is exactly that? Great laws, great messages, righteous judgments. The world does not have that. Satan recognizes that the world does not have that, and he is just pounding the world. He's pounding them. Are we victimizing ourselves because we're not aware of what he's doing in certain areas in society today? We should be a part of this great nation. Verse 9. "Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves." There's the warning there. "Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord your God said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Is that the case with us? Is that the case with us? As I mentioned, we'll look at this sin of Baal Peor later. However, this is one of the first times that Scripture explicitly uses the frame taught. Taught, meaning teach in the past tense. Saying, look, I've taught you something, you've learned something, I've made sure you've understood something, and as a result, you ought to be living differently. You ought to be doing something differently because I taught you this. You've been taught. You've been taught. And it's used this word taught as a reminder of the expectation that God has of his children, that they had better look at the consequences of sin, of judgment, of punishment, and therefore not only change, but discipline oneself to not be victimized by the sin in the first place. Because you've been taught. Because you've been taught. The Church of God, the body of Christ, is that great spiritual nation today. We're that spiritual body that has been taught and has God so near to us that for whatever reason we call upon Him, He will listen to us. He hears us and is anxious to answer our prayers. Does our life reflect that knowledge as members of that great nation? Members of that great nation. God wants to know that after we have been taught, as He told the Israelites here, He wants to know that after we have been taught, whether we will remain obedient to the teachings and the commandments of God. Will we remain obedient? God will leave systems. And this is a little scary to think about. We're going to look at a little scripture to back up this statement. God will leave systems and governments and enemies in place to test our allegiance and obedience to Him. He will put in front of you enemies. You know, don't think that just the trials that you go through on your job or in your employment are just bad people that have no consequence or no reasoning around your spiritual growth. We're going to see an example in both the Old Testament and the New Testament very clearly brought out that God puts those things in front of us, allows those things to exist in this world and in society to test us to see whether or not we will be obedient to Him. To see whether or not we're going to hold fast to what we have been taught. So let's look at both a New Testament and an Old Testament example that points out the fact that God leaves us in difficult circumstances, leaves enemies around us, leaves bad things around us, leaves us in this world so that we can become stronger, so that He can test whether or not we are going to be faithful to Him. Go with me over to Judges. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Judges. Chapter 3 and verse 1. It says here in Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left that He might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan, that was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, and lest those who had not known it formerly, had not formerly known it. He said, namely, these are the nations that were left. Five lords of the Philistines, all of the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. They were left that He might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. See, our inclination might be that, you know, God, if He's interested in saving me, quote unquote, and making it easy for me to make it into the kingdom of God, then don't put these obstacles before me. Put me in a world that is a world of ease. Don't surround me with Jebusites and Hivites and Perizzites and Amorites. Don't surround me with sin. Don't surround me with evil. Put me in an environment of ease. so I can just kind of ease my way into the kingdom. God didn't do that. God left known enemies around His chosen people to not only test the fathers and the mothers, but it says also here to test the children whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord that they had been taught. He said, just not the mothers and fathers, but these are going to be around here for generations. They're not going to just test you, they're going to test your children. They're going to test your grandchildren. And it's being done intentionally. Now, there are innocent people who lose their life in war. It's what's called collateral damage. And the collateral damage can include faithful Christians at times, as we see throughout Scripture. The question is, are we as the children of God faithful to Him no matter the circumstances or the war that rages around us? Because God left the Hivites. He left the Jebusites. The question is, regardless of what's happening around us, are we faithful to Him? Now you might say, well, you know, there's no war taking place in the borders of my country or my city or my county or my neighborhood. I don't see any wars happening on my street. And I would say to you, you got to wake up. You had best wake up. There is a huge war taking place, not only at the physical level, endangering you physically in terms of tragedy, accident, sickness, disease. You know, it's hard to even eat food today without knowing, you know, 5 years from now they're going to come out with something, you know, what we put in whatever else is carcinogenic. You know, you say, well, I have well water. Well, you don't know what some company upstream somewhere is dumping down into the well. You don't know. You know, you go to work. You know, here in this area we have Bethlehem Steel, where men for years went down and worked at Bethlehem Steel Company, breathing deeply into their lungs asbestos. Now they're in their 60s and 70s with chronic lung cancer and all sorts of other diseases. We don't know. Those Hivites, the Jebusites, etc. around us. So war takes place at the physical level. But particularly there is a war taking place also on a spiritual level focused on taking away our crown that has been laid up for you, set away for you. And God has allowed that war to exist, the enemy to exist, the battle to continue for the benefit of testing whether or not we will be faithful to what we have been taught to the very end. And we'll look at some of the spiritual tactics that Satan is using on this world today. Some of them are very, very clever. Some of them have our children can just suck them in to the point where they end up with habits and tendencies that they cannot easily break themselves from. And given the advent of laptops or iPads and iPhones, where any type of information can be pushed to them without the parent even knowing, great tool. But Satan is using that tool as one of the tools to push information to our children without any parental guidance or oversight. This is his world. This is his world. There is a battle going on. Jesus Christ recognized that this world was our testing ground. He told the Israelites back here that, look, I'm leaving these enemies around you. And Jesus Christ appreciated the criticality of building and proving our character and faithfulness by leaving us in this world. He could have taken us out of this world. I've said several times, you know, it would have been nice, you know, you get dunked, baptized, stood up, hands laid on you, and poof, you're off to another world. Oh, boy, that's great. No more worries, no more pain. I'm there. All done. Doesn't happen that way. With all that Jesus understood about the challenges that the children of God would face by remaining in this world, he made it clear that it was not his prayer to the Father to take us out of this world. That was not his prayer. Think about that. That was not his prayer. But that we be kept from the evil one, that we be kept from Satan, the devil, that we be sanctified, which means set apart by truth. The truth is what God has told the church that we have an obligation to teach. Jesus Christ prayed that prayer in what's termed his high priestly prayer. So let's look at this New Testament example over in John chapter 17, verse 14. So we saw here in the Old Testament that clearly God left Israel in a place where they were still in the world surrounded by Jebusites, Amorites, all these enemies. Then we're going to go over here to the New Testament and see the same God makes very clear that I'm going to leave you in the world. I'm going to leave you in the world. It says here in John chapter 17, verse 14, again, this is part of what's termed the high priestly prayer, where Jesus Christ is praying to his Father. He says here, beginning in verse 14, John 17, I have given them your word. In other words, I have taught them. They have been taught. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but they've been taught. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. Set them apart by what they have been taught. Your word is truth. Your Bible is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by truth. So we have to live today among the Canaanites, among the Hivites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites of our day and of our age. And we must do so faithfully, righteously, adhering to the truth that we have been taught. That's a little scary. Could be a little bit depressing even. But that's what our call is. See, God expects us to be obedient to what we have been taught, including not just walking according to his way, but also obedient to the rituals and practices of the truth which he teaches and reinforces in his word. The Sabbath day is important. The world says this is a ritual. The Bible says this is a ritual. That's a positive thing. God expects us to keep the rituals of God. Not just love the Lord and say that I love the Lord, but also do the things that he says do. That's what we are required to do. He made this clear to the king of Assyria. Go with me over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. So some of the things that we have to make sure that we adhere to are also the rituals of God. It's not good enough to say in my heart and my mind, I love Jesus, and I'll stay home every week and every Sabbath. Or I don't have to recognize the Sabbath. Or I don't have to keep the holy days. Well, it doesn't matter if I do unclean, clean and unclean meats. I'm not concerned about those rituals. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. Isn't that what the world's religion says? You know, they have the song, "Just as I am." That's how God has accepted me. Just as I am. You know, all the sin, here I am. Just as I am. Without one plea. Well, yes, God did bring us. He did accept us as we are, but He expects us to change. And He expects us to keep the laws of God, the commandments of God, the rituals of God. Because those are the things that keep our feet firm within His way of life. Because Satan is out there stirring things up. Stirring things up. So here in 2 Kings 17, verse 24, the Bible shows how important it is for people to keep, even back at this time, God's rituals. It says here in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 4, "Then the king of Assyria brought the people of Babylon, Cutta, Abba, Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities." And it was so, at the beginning that their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of God in the land. Therefore he sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Those rituals were important. God says they're coming into Samaria. Samaria was the land that he had blessed. And even those who were outside people coming into this particular area, God expected them to adhere to his rituals, adhere to the words and the ways of his life. They didn't get it. They just figured they'd go in there and do whatever they wanted to do. God sent lions there and started killing them. Verse 27, "The king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the rituals of God, of the God of the land.' Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Isn't that interesting? Keeping the rituals of God important? Keeping the ways of God important? Showing up here on the Sabbath day important? Keeping God's holy days important? All of those things are very important. So anyone who tells you that keeping the commandments, keeping the rituals of God's church is not necessary, they're simply wrong. The commandments have not been done away with. The law of God was not nailed to the cross and died with Jesus, as the world teaches. The holy days were not just for the Old Testament. The Sabbath was not changed to Sunday. The rituals of the Lord, as taught in the Old Testament and clarified or made full in the spirit of the New Testament, are to be kept. They are to be kept. Circumcision of the flesh in the Old Testament is circumcision of the heart in the New. Sacrifice of animals in the Old that Mr. Demarest has taken us through reflects the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the New. Taking the life of the man in the Old is a sin. Taking the life of the man in the Old, in addition to hating a man in your heart, in the New is a sin. Magnified, blown up, made bigger. Do we get it? Physical adultery in the Old is a sin. Physical adultery in the Old, or lusting after someone who's not your wife or your husband, is a sin in the New. Blown up, expanded. More clarity, more profound. More spiritual. Keeping the Sabbath holy in the Old. Keeping the Sabbath holy in the New. Fear and love of God in the Old. is fear of love, and love of God in the new. Was nothing nailed to the cross but Jesus Christ's body and our sins. You've got to be careful what the world is teaching out there, what Satan is teaching out there. God expects us to be faithful and obedient to what we have been taught. The priests of old, just like the ministry in the church today, have the responsibility to teach the ways, the will of God, the truth of God. The Lord sent lions upon those in Samaria, which killed some of them because they were not keeping the rituals of God in the land. God can do the same today. God has given His church the great commission to teach the world the rituals and the commandments of God, the ways of God, and the truth of God. Life, Hope, and Truth, our new proclamation website, there for the world to glean and understand. You go out there to the site, it teaches the truth about God's commandments. It teaches the truth about adultery. It teaches the truth about clean and unclean meats. It teaches the truth about God's holy days. It teaches the truth about stealing. It teaches the world these truths. Where is the world going to get the truths of God? The government is going to teach them. The churches of the world should be teaching them. They should be adhering to the basic principles of the Bible. But many of them aren't even doing that nowadays. They're bowing to the political pressures of government. My grandmother said to me not long before she died, my father's mother, David, you know, I don't understand the church you go to. But I hope that you teach your children to go to somebody's church. They need to go to church somewhere. I said, Grandma, you're right. But even that's becoming tainted. Because we would hope that the churches would at least be going to this Bible and gleaning from it at least basic principles and teachings and not falling and folding under the pressures of government, of social policy and social winds and trends. But many of them today are doing just that. Doing just that. God expects us to adhere to what we have been taught. We have a part to play in teaching the world what we have been taught. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Just like that priest that we were reading about went down to Samaria to people who were in the world, in that particular land, and he had the obligation to go down and say, wait a minute, y'all, you're all getting eaten up by lions. God has sent me to teach you about His way of life, how to fear God in this land, how to fear God where you are, so that the lions will stop coming and killing you. I'm here to teach you that truth. It's not unlike what we're doing today, not unlike the calling that God gave to us over here in Matthew 28. We have an obligation to teach the world. It says here in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe. Now, we have to put the message out there. After they read Life, Hope, and Truth, so they come across the church's website, they come across literature, whatever the case might be, and they decide to ignore it, guess what? They become victims of the lion, seeking about whomever he can devour. But we have to do our obligation, as that priest did, to go down and tell them. your life is upside down and backwards, this is why. You have problems in your marriage. You have all sorts of issues with children. Your health is failing, not just because of things around society, because you're eating the wrong things, you're living the wrong way. You're not respecting those of the opposite sex, all these other things. There's a right way and there's a wrong way, and what you're doing is the wrong way. How about trying the right way? Get the lion off your back. It's up to them then to follow. We have the obligation to teach what we have been taught, to follow what we have been taught. We must teach others. But we also must be faithful and obedient to what we've been taught. We must prove ourselves to be mighty men and women of valor. That was one of the themes of our men's club this year that Mr. Waddle continued to impress upon us. To be mighty men of valor. Go with me over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We must prove ourselves to be mighty men and women of valor who both know the Word of God, the will of God, the truth of God, but also live according to what we have been taught. And as we live according to what we have been taught, Jesus Christ then can use us to do even greater works according to His will. And God can use us according to His will, whether we are enabled or elderly and on our knees. Because if we're staying close to God, we're being obedient to Him, then He will help us to know what things we ought to be praying about. And He can help us to be more sensitive to the needs of others, even if we can't do a whole lot at the physical level. We surely can do a whole lot at the spiritual level. We need to be mighty men and women of valor. Here over in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, this was the case with Jehoshaphat, and those who were faithful towards God. Let's pick it up, 2 Chronicles 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, then Jehoshaphat, his son, King Asa's son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the places of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. It didn't say he walked in the former ways of his father Asa. Because Jehoshaphat was able to see through the sins of those who had preceded him to see that, oh, wait a minute, I need to be following the ways of David. I need to be following the ways of God. Not necessarily the bad examples of my fathers or forefathers who were before me. Not the examples of the neighbors around me or the kings to the right and left of me. How about us? Says here going on, he said, he did not seek the Baals, verse 4, but sought the God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and according to the acts of Israel, not according to the acts of Israel. That's important for us. That is very, very, very important for us because we are surrounded by bad example after bad example of how to make it, quote unquote, in this life. But are we able to strip through, see through, focus through all of that to see the way of God that we should be living? In every circumstance, there is not a circumstance that happens in our life where we get a bye. We don't get a get out of jail free card like a Monopoly. Say, well, I've packed these up over the years, so it's okay for me to sin in this particular circumstance because I've been righteous over here, so I'm going to use one of my get-out-of-jail-free cards on this go-round. We can't do that. Verse 5. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, Jehoshaphat's hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images of Judah. Verse 7. And also in the third year of his reign, he sent the leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent these Levites, and I can read all their names, the Levites and the priests, verse 9. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines bought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians bought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats, and Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and stored cities in Judah, and had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, the mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Mighty men of valor. We need to be mighty men and women of valor. Would we be the ones, if we were back during Jehoshaphat's time, where Jehoshaphat was transformed into our day, would we be the ones that he would say yes? I need you, and I need you, and I need you, and I need you. Y'all come with me. Because we need you to go down and set the example of God's way of life down in these particular cities. And I'm picking you because your life already represents the way of life that you're to teach. I don't have to teach you a whole lot. You need to go with what you have been taught and teach the other people. Mighty men and women of valor. That is what God expects of each and every one of us. Are we willing to follow what we have been taught? We must be men and women who are faithful to what we have been taught and are willing to go out and to move and to operate and to live and to be used by God in that accord. How do we stack up? How do we stack up? Can we say that we have been taught? And if we have been taught, are we allowing ourselves to be used by God to do the work of God as mighty men and women of valor? This word valor means courage, brave, boldness, fearlessness. Where we're not afraid to do what God says do. We're not afraid to respond in a particular circumstance the way that God would expect us to respond. We're not afraid to adhere to his commandments and his way of life. Though we're surrounded by Hivites and Perizzites and Hittites and Amorites. Because mighty men and women of valor are men and women of courage that will step out boldly to follow what they have been taught. In every single circumstance. In every single situation. The responsibility to live according to what we have been taught is just not applicable to adults. Adults meaning those 35 and older. It's also applicable to young adults. I'm giving these broad ranges. Young adults 18 to 35, whatever that might be. Remember when I pushed back past 30, past 35, 40, like, oh man, I'm no longer in that young category. So I'm broadening it. I'm trying to make it nice and large. As well as the youth, you know, those 10 to 18, God expects you to follow his way of life. And even the young youth, those 4 to 10, God expects you to follow his way of life. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 71, verse 17. We have to follow what we've been taught. Psalms chapter 71, verse 17. See, many of us, have been affiliated with the Church of God, a Church of God, from our youth. I will tell you that there are many adults among us who wish they had been blessed as we have been blessed to grow up in God's church. Not just blessed with having the moral boundaries of life that has hopefully kept us from some very major, major issues, but also blessed to have the truth of God. And unfortunately for many of us, put myself in that category, you know, it might be age 30 when you realize how great a blessing it is. Because once certain habits or behaviors or attitudes or dispositions or inclinations which are contrary to God's way and God's truth have been engraved in us, it becomes very, 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 very tough to get that stuff out. So adults who are called, people who are called into this way of life as adults, have a tough hill to climb in many cases. Because there are tendencies, there are inclinations, there are things that may have happened to them in the past for which they have become a part of their character. God understands that. Those of you who are young and have grown up in the church, you were blessed. We may not have always walked according to those blessings. I know I haven't. But we're blessed. But we're blessed. You know, smoking, just for an example, is a tough habit to break. If you smoked for, you know, 20 or 30 years and you come in and realize that smoking is a sin because it is destroying, it is making a choice to destroy one of the greatest gifts, the greatest physical gift that God gave you, your life, it can be tough to put that cigarette down. I've said before, you know, one of the fathers of Christ that helped me as a youth was an elderly man by the name of Levy Pearson. Elderly man called, I think, in God's church in his 60s. Had made a lot of changes after being called into God's way of life. Elderly black man lived in a tough part of Baltimore City. Would pick us up for church. In his green Plymouth, I think it was. Mr. Pearson had smoked his entire life. He started smoking when he was 13. Smoked his entire life. That was a habit that he could not break. He would feel so bad going to church, his hands would get shaking because of the nicotine in the system. And sometimes he had to apologize. He said, I'm going to go and stop over at a little store on Edmondson Avenue. We'll pull over into the parking lot. He said, I'm going to go in and get you boys some donuts. My brother and I would sit in the car. We knew what Mr. Pearson was doing. He had to go into the donut shop and get a couple puffs of smoke in order to just make it to church. In order to get the nicotine calmed down in the system to make it to church. He come back out with his donuts. See him kind of trying to wave the smoke off of him as he walk into the car. Get back in the car and come on up to church. Westview Cinema, over there on Route 40. You criticize him, God understood. But he was called at 65, 70. He died on his deathbed of lung cancer. I remember going over and see him, and he'd lost, you know, as cancer does, so much weight. No longer able to control his bowels and everything else. His wife not caring to clean him up or anything else. And I remember talking with him, and he looking up to me and says, you know, I was able to take care of, I think, most of my sins, but that one. And that's the one why I'm laying here. And I remember telling him, that's okay, Mr. Pearson. God understands. And God does understand. So we have to look at our own life. It's not an excuse. But those of us who have been blessed to come up in this way of life, are we capitalizing on it? Are there certain sins and certain habits that we're allowing ourselves to fall victim to that we shouldn't? Those who have been called later to this way of life, are there certain habits that you have that you need to focus harder on? Have we been taught? We then have to walk according to that way of life. Whether it's smoking, whether it's Christmas. Christmas can be a very difficult thing for a family who comes into the church, who've kept Christmas, their relatives keep Christmas. Christmas is a thing that drives the family. Christmas is where everybody gets together, and you still might want to get together with them, but, you know, the songs start to play, Silent Night, Holy Night. And all those warm emotional feelings come over you and you want to go out and get the gifts and all that. You know, to break yourself of that can be difficult. It can be tough. Once we've been taught, we have to make sure that we are walking according to that way of life, to God's calling. Because we've been taught. Does God understand? Yes, He understands. Are we putting forth the effort and the energy and the focus to make sure we are walking according to what we've been taught? That's the question. That's the question we must ask ourselves individually. God's expectation of us, whether we are of old age, middle age, or youth, is that we walk according to what we have been taught. Yes, there are tendencies, there are sins, there are inclinations that get deeply rooted within us that, like Mr. Pearson, we may have them with us on our deathbed. But we can't assign what those things are and say, well, I just put it on the side. Mr. Pearson fought that habit. Because he eventually, as we would go to church, got to the place where he could make it to church without stopping to get us donuts. And he got to the place where he didn't have the cigarette pack. It was so funny, because he thought he was hiding us, but we could see the pack of Marlboros up above his sun visor. Couldn't see it when you sat in the front seat, but when you sat in the back seat, it was clear as day. Go with me over to right here in Psalms. I think we're over here in Psalms 71, verse 17. It says, O God, you have taught me from my youth. That's a blessing. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to the generations, to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. This is a lifelong responsibility. From youth through adulthood to gray hairs to the grave. Lifelong responsibility. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119 verse 97. Psalms 119 verse 97. Whole idea of teaching and understanding and living based on what we have understood. Here, Psalms 119, verse 97, it says, Oh, how I love your law. Do we really love God's law? I mean, really love it. Because we understand the blessings that come as a part of it. Keeping God's law doesn't mean that all of a sudden money's going to run down from the heavens. Sometimes we have to understand that keeping God's law means that we are going to avoid a multitude of sins, a multitude of problems, a multitude of hurts, a multitude of sorrows. We avoid developing a multitude of inclinations towards sins by keeping God's law. And that's a blessing. That's a huge blessing. It says here, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me." That's the case for every one of us. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way." You get that? "I have restrained my feet." That requires energy, it requires focus, it requires determination, it requires making decisions to keep your feet, to restrain your feet from every evil way. Isn't that what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that we read earlier? Where Paul said, "I discipline my body to bring it into subjection." Discipline his body. "Restrain my feet, that I may keep your word," as it said there in verse 101. "I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." You have taught me. You've been taught. We've been taught. So if we do not find that our wisdom surpasses that of our enemies, or your understanding being the spiritual application of what God intends, surpasses those of your teachers, especially those in the world, then I submit to you that according to the word of God in this psalm, that maybe we need to think about whether or not we really love God's law to the depths of our soul and our being. Maybe we need to meditate more deeply on God's word. Maybe we need to check whether or not we're keeping His commandments, His precepts, His word. Maybe we need to check to see if we are departing in any way or aspect of our life from His judgments. Because the psalmist says, if we do these things, then our wisdom, our understanding will be greater than that of our enemies. It doesn't mean that we will outdupe our enemies. It doesn't mean that our enemies won't trap us from a physical, taking our life perspective, but from being able to dupe us to do things that are contrary to God's law. No. You're not going to be successful with me if we are keeping close to God's word, if we are practicing what we've been taught. Will we be perfect? Am I saying that we'd be perfect in this physical flesh? Absolutely not. But look at what the psalmist says here. So if I'm constantly finding myself being jeopardized by the enemy, whether the enemy is situations at work, situations at life, finding things that come up, all of a sudden I'm in a bad attitude, all of a sudden I'm wanting to do things that I know are contrary to God's way of life, then the enemy is wiser than me. The enemy is wiser than us. The enemy's got your number. The psalmist says here, the enemy shouldn't have your number. Things happening on your job or on your work, and all of a sudden, you know, you are the one that's throwing up your hands. You don't know what to do. You want to curse and throw things around and et cetera. The enemy is saying, I got him. Got her. Got right here in the palm of my hand. Got her. Got her. Supposed to be wiser than the enemies, more understanding than the teachers, more understanding than the ancients. Because I keep your precepts and I have restrained my feet from the evil way, because you yourself have taught me. You yourself have taught me. As I mentioned, does that mean that as a result, all will go well for you in this world? Absolutely not. Remember, this is still Satan's world. Remember, we're still surrounded by Hivites, Jebusites, Amorites, etc. Does that mean that because we are obedient, because of what we have been taught, that we will not have any issues? What it means, brethren, is that, as Mr. Demarest pointed out, we will have God's peace. Peace that, as he mentioned, is God leading and teaching and providing for us. That we know that that's the case. That's the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the peace that your boss, whatever else, is, I don't get it. The world is crashing around. I'm trying to get at, you know, this employer, and suddenly they're at peace. Yeah, they might be upset. Yep, they're coming here telling me whatever the situation might be, but they haven't cursed. They haven't called me names. I've cursed at them. I throw all kind of slanders at them. And they're not returning back in like kind. And the next day when they come in the office, they're still saying hello to me. I don't get it. That's the peace of God. That surpasses all understanding. I don't get it. That's what we must become. That's what this calling is. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This peace of God is important. The peace that comes from following God's way of life. The peace is the blessing of following what we have been taught. It's not a bucket of money in your 401k. That's not the reward. The reward is the peace of God. It says here in Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Do we really believe that? That in everything, by prayer and supplication, everything, no get out of jail free card. No, I put up with my boss to the nth degree, and I'm going to give it to him today. I'm just going to set my Christianity on the side for a moment. God understands because I've reached my limit. And I'm going to let him have it. No! You can't go there. You can't go there. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, there may be situations that we come across where we say, Father, there is no virtue here. Father, there is nothing praiseworthy here. That's why he has the word if, because there can be circumstances where the enemy surrounding us has no redeemable value, but that never gives us the right to set our Christianity on the side. We always have to adhere to what we've been taught. Because Satan, the enemy, wants us to fold. He wants us to give in. That's what he wants us to do. We cannot do that. Verse 9, it says here, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. That is what we want to achieve in this life. That no matter what the circumstances is, that the God of peace will be with you. That you're going to follow what you have been taught. It doesn't mean that you won't get fired. It doesn't mean you won't get laid off. It doesn't mean that you won't have bad things done by the world to you because you're surrounded by enemies. But when I can go back and you can go back and you can say, Father, I have kept your word. I have walked according to your statutes. I have walked according to your commandments. I have walked according to your rituals. I have done what you've asked me to do. Then, Father, grant me the peace. Grant me the peace. That's what we want. We want to be able to have the peace. We have to adhere tightly to what we have been taught. It is what God tells us, what God directs us, that we can do. Go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Brethren, for us God will judge us in the end as to whether or not we have adhered to what we have been taught. We want to make sure that that judgment is as much to our favor as humanly possible by us adhering to what we have been taught. And we just can't say that we are followers of Christ. It just can't be what we say out of our mouth. Our life, how we live, the choices that we make, the interactions we have with others, in every circumstance must represent whether or not we are reflecting what we have been taught. Everything is on the table. Nothing is not on the table. Mr. Pearson's smoking was on the table. You see, it was still on the table. It was still something he had to deal with. And he was dealing with it the best he could, to the point of his last breath. He was dealing with it. He didn't say, I'm going to take smoking off the table. I've been doing it for 60-something years and I'm going to take it off the table and God understands. No, he said, I'm going to fight this. I'm going to push against this. I'm going to try to make this right. So there's nothing in our life that we have the right to take off the table. Everything is on the table. Everything is visible to God. And it can't be a matter of us saying the right things, talking like we're Christians, to take us off the table. Both our words and our actions must represent what we have been taught. Pick up here in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. It says, therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. That can't be us. Don't allow that to be you. Don't allow that to be me. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from me, far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? And who knows us? Everything about your life. Everything. There is nothing about your life that is hidden from God. It's all on the table. He sees it all. We have to be willing to deal with it all. If you haven't been taught, that's one thing. But once you know, you got to deal with it, whatever it is. It says, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? No, God is saying, you can't put things under the table. You can't make the rules. You can't change the rules. You can't decide what's sin and what's not sin. You got things all turned around if you think you can hide things. You think you can deal in the dark. You think you can hide counsel from me. You got it upside down and backwards. We can't fall into that trap. Says, or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Can't say to God, look, my circumstance is different. I had a father who did A, B, and C. I had a mother who wasn't A, B, and C. And therefore, I can be, the way that I am. It's inherited. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. No. God says, you got things backwards. You got things turned around. I made you. You can't say to me, I have no understanding. When I say I expect you to keep my law, I expect you to walk according to what you've been taught. That's the way it is. I say to Mr. Pearson, I expect you to stop smoking. That's what I expect. Where's the effort? Where's the work? Applicable from the cradle to the grave for all of us. What the prophet Isaiah says here is that lip service will not get you your imperishable crown. We must be obedient to what we have been taught. Today we've seen the importance from God's perspective that the church has the obligation to teach the truth of God, and as we have been taught the truth of God, each of us must follow what we have been taught. No excuses. Nothing hidden away. Nothing under the table. So this series, Been Taught, will be a series of sermons where I'll address and teach on a topic, as I mentioned in the beginning, where Satan has hugely and successfully poisoned society, deceived society into thinking that his way of operating, his way of doing things, his decision-making process is right. When in actuality, it's an absolute bald-faced lie. Because he's the father of lies. And he will entrap us. And he is that lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And in the process of devouring and chewing up and spitting out the world, if he can get his teeth and his claws into you, all the better. All the better. We as the very elect children of God must be keenly aware of these major areas of attack that Satan and the degradation of society around us is leading to, where they're headed to. And if we find any of these areas that we have in our life that we have not repented of them, and we're not putting forth the effort to change them, and somehow we have said that, well, it's acceptable, then we must realize that we have put ourselves in a category where we can become disqualified. we have put ourselves in a category where we can lose out on the gift of eternal life. We have put ourselves in a category where we could not be in the kingdom of God. We could put ourselves in a category where we will not receive our imperishable crown. We can put ourselves in a place where we will forego our destiny. I want to be very frank and clear in this series with the topics, as I mentioned before, the examples from society and the examples in Scripture, so that at the end of the messages that we'll go through, we can agree that we've been taught. And then if we've been taught that we will commit ourselves, as Mr. Pearson did, to endeavor to live accordingly, even if that endeavoring, even if that effort takes us to our grave, and even if that sin is the cause for our very demise, as it was for him. But we will say, I will fight this, I will war with this, I will understand this, I will pull out all stops to conquer this until it's either conquered or until death. And then I'll leave it into God's merciful, merciful hands to judge, as he did. It is our destiny to be in the kingdom of God. God wants us there. He wants every one of us there. That's why he has called us. So if we have been taught, we must then endeavor to live accordingly. Next time, part 2, been taught.